chair in front of you. So that's Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?
Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've learnt so far as we've been looking at the book of Exodus together. Please speak to us tonight, and as we seek to return to Exodus chapters 5 and 6, we ask particularly this evening that you would help us first of all to understand these verses and then to apply them so that they begin to make a real difference to our lives. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there's a particular experience that I think Christians all down the ages would testify to having shared in. It's been described as walking through a dark tunnel with no light at the end. Or like waiting for the sun to rise on what seems like an endless night. And it all boils down to the fact that the promises of God don't always seem to be working themselves out in the circumstances of our lives. There is a credibility gap. In fact, things even at times seem to get more difficult the more we pray about them. So much so that we're tempted to ask if God really does know the situation that we're in, and if he does know whether he really cares about it. It's those times when we look to the heavens and ask the question, what is the value of God's signature on my check? Indeed, is God really going to prove to be God? Now, it had been like that for the sons of Israel in Egypt for several generations. And the promise of Abraham, the promise that God had given to Abraham, seemed as though it was only being fulfilled in one particular area. So you remember how God promised to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis that he would make of him a great nation. Well, in Egypt, the great nation side of things seemed to be coming on pretty well. So there was a great multiplication of numbers of families of the sons of Israel in Egypt. But the growing nation brought with it growing problems. And as we saw when we looked at the first chapter of the book of Exodus, the result of all this for the people of God was first of all intense slavery, and then secondly violent opposition from their Egyptian hosts. And the big question in the light of all this is, how is God going to be faithful to the promises that he has made? Now, the one person who might have helped, Moses, who was a Hebrew, but raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the Egyptian court, seemed to have messed it up not once, but twice over a distance of about 40 years. So first of all, when he was a comparatively young man at the age of 40, he had to flee the country for murdering an Egyptian overseer. Now, we know from the New Testament that Moses thought that when he killed the Egyptian on that day, that the Israelites would rally to him as their great champion and liberator. But instead, the Israelites turned against him, forcing him to flee for his life. And so he ended up in the desert in an obscure place called Midian, serving as a lowly, lowly shepherd. But then 40 years later, it all looked so hopeful once more as God summoned Moses to a very special interview in Exodus chapter 3, and then sends him off in Exodus chapters 4 and 5 to finally confront Pharaoh. But as we saw last week in chapter 5, despite what God had promised both to Moses and the people, end of chapter 4, it all seems to go horribly wrong as Moses demands to Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, actually result in Pharaoh making their slave labor much, much worse than before. So now, chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, not only did they have to make their own bricks, but they also had to find their own straw. Then they had to endure beatings, chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, if they didn't manage to complete the previous quota. And so as far as the people were concerned, it seemed that God wasn't really interested in them at all. And there was certainly no sign that he was going to deliver them. And so in chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, Moses cries out to God. And in doing so, he echoes the sentiment of multitudes of Christians when he says, "What is going on, God? Why are things turning out like this?" See, here is Moses, and actually God's people too, totally bewildered, distraught, and with all sorts of unanswered questions and accusations turning over in their minds. Now, I hope you're beginning to see the relevance of such a passage like this. See, the questions being raised is God faithful or not? Or why does God do it like this? Now, much of the answer to this we're going to come to a little bit next time when we come to all the plagues. I mean, I don't know if you've ever wondered, but why so many plagues? You know, there was the blood and the frogs and the gnats and so on and so forth until finally Pharaoh lets them go. But why? I mean, why not just do it? You know, just hit Pharaoh with the big one and get them out of there. I mean, why does everyone have to suffer so much? Well, it's going to be, first of all, for what Egypt will learn through the plagues. We'll see that perhaps in a little bit more detail in 2 weeks' time when we look at the next four chapters of the book of Exodus then. But here, it is because of what the Israelites will learn about their God. And the key verse in our passage this evening is chapter 6 and verse 7. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." In other words, then you will know me to be a faithful God. And there are two parts to this knowledge which I want us to focus on very, very briefly. Here's the first. We will never understand God's faithfulness until we first understand our weakness. Or I put on the screen, our first step in knowing the faithfulness of God is accepting or coming to terms with our utter helplessness. So look at chapter 6 and verse 1. So Moses has just said, "Thanks a lot, God. In other words, at no other time has the prospect of deliverance seemed such a far-off possibility than it did at that moment. So chapter 6 and verse 9, never have the people felt more discouraged and helpless. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. So the Israelite foreman, having done everything humanly possible to ease the plight of the people, they too have reached the end of their tether. And Moses too, in utter helplessness, is totally out of his depth, because never has he felt so exposed. But as I say, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. So God says, right, it's time. You're ready. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let the people go. For my mighty hand will drive my people out of his country. See, by the time their rescue took place, there was to be no mistaking who was actually responsible for it. So it was as if the Lord was saying, right, Moses, right, guys. First of all, you have a go. Go on, I'll let you. I'll even equip you. Give it your best shot. See what you can do. No? Okay, we'll have another go. And it's only when the people are lying exhausted and in despair that the Lord says, okay, now I will show you. What you cannot do, I will do. See, their human weakness was being driven home again and again and again, so that they would recognize their total dependence on the Lord and on his strength. And that is actually the way that sometimes God chooses to work. For against the dark backdrop of human weakness and helplessness, God knows that his sparkling diamond of divine strength will shine all the brighter. See, there are times, aren't there, when we're faced with what seems to be an impenetrable, dirty, great brick wall in front of us. And we're, first of all, banging our fists against it. And then sometimes afterwards, we're metaphorically speaking, headbutting the thing and running up against it. And even when it seems clearly God's will for that wall to come down, God at times waits till we reach the very end of our tether before we kind of metaphorically turn round, only to find the Lord with the equivalent of a chieftain tank saying, okay, now stand aside. See, it's as though God puts on every Christian a t-shirt. And on that t-shirt, there is the message which says, from first to last, that we in our weakness are totally dependent on the Lord in his strength. And the people of God from their earliest days had to learn that this is the basis on which God always operates with his people. And if we won't come to terms with this voluntarily, then he will stamp it like a watermark, so that we will see it visibly showing through every page of our history. See, look at the declarations which God makes about his people in chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. See, he says in verse 7, you will know that I am the Lord your God, for I will bring you into the land I swore. I will give it to you, for I am the Lord. You see, the character of God is such that after he rescues his people by his divine strength, he doesn't say, right, I think you should be able to manage on your own now. That's the hard bit done. The promised land is in that direction. Off you go. I'll see you when you get there. No, we are work in progress all the while he takes us there. See, even when it comes to Moses and Aaron, who would be the actual people whom God would use to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, the whole point of that genealogy that follows in verses 13 through to 25 and the conclusion there in verses 26 and 27, I wonder if you ever wondered what that genealogy was there for, is to make crystal clear that at the end of the day, even Moses and Aaron were actually nobody in particular, and certainly no one of whom you would expect this kind of thing. But in contrast, listen to those great declarations of God once again. So he says, chapter 6, verse 6, I will bring you out. I will take you as my own people. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you. See, from first to last, they in their weakness would be totally dependent on the Lord in his strength. In fact, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, there's only one thing that the people of God are required to do. Only one thing. And that is verse 7. Can you see it there? To know that God would be this kind of God. Or to go back to my analogy, the one thing God requires of his people is to put on the t-shirt that says, from first to last, we in our weakness are totally dependent on the Lord in his strength. And if we won't, metaphorically speaking, put it on, if we won't practically and intellectually in our lives live with that as our mission statement, then God himself may well bring us to the point that not only do we put it on, but we never, ever, ever take it off. See, for the Christian, that actually is what that verse in the New Testament actually means when it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here the people of God are being taught that from first to last, they in their weakness will always be dependent on God in his strength. Well, that's the first thing then, in understanding or knowing God's faithfulness. So the first step is we come to terms with, accept, understand, whatever phrase you want to use, our total dependence on God and our total and utter helplessness. And if you think that's hard, well, the second step is even harder. But the second step requires that in the light of what we know about God, we are not to get anxious, but to trust him. I guess that's why in the New Testament it tells us, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, which says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So how does all this work out in our verses? Well, basically God's response to the question, how can I trust you when everything is going pear-shaped, is to say over and over and over again, well, because I am the Lord. Do you see that in chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 7 and it's there again in verse 8? I mean, it's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Now, what he's in fact saying here is that my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, actually tells you what I'm like. So he says, look, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, chapter 6, verse 3, didn't have this privilege of knowing that in the way you do. But in revealing myself to you as Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters, you can now see in that what I'm going to be like. See, that is my job description. That's how I'm going to behave, what I'll be doing in the world with regard to my people. See, I am the Lord means, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, that I will always be at work fulfilling my promises. Then I am the Lord means, Exodus chapter 6 verse 6, that you will always have cause to know me as your Redeemer. That I am the Lord means, chapter 6, verse 7, that whatever happens, I will always be your God, and you will always be my people. We'll have a real relationship going on. And chapter 6, verse 8, nothing will stop me from getting you ready for and preparing you for heaven. See, in giving us this name, I am the Lord, his people forevermore will know what God will be like and what he will be doing. Now, I've been trying to think of an illustration all week that actually portrays this, and I haven't really come up with a good one. But I suppose it's a little bit like the name Pele. It really is. See, if I said that someone was the new Pele, you would know that they'd be really good at football. So famous at football was Pele that the name Pele is inextricably tied to being brilliant at football. So you might say, how can I trust that we will win the match in the end? Well, listen, Pele is on your team with you doing his stuff. So whatever the state of play, you can't fail to win through in the end. See, it's the name that gives us confidence and tells us who it is and why we should continue to trust him. I can see from your face, that's a terrible illustration, I know. But at the end of the day, it's interesting that in the Bible, God never seems to feel the need to answer our why questions. In fact, the way that he answers our why questions is simply to point us to and to show us himself. In fact, when you think about it, it's quite liberating, isn't it? Just to be able to say, you know, I don't have to know all that's happening at all. I don't have to know how it will all work out in the end, because I know that there is a God who is mighty and who is good. And therefore I will do my best and I will play my part. And then I'll put my trust in him. So God says to Moses here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, look, don't call me faithless just because things haven't worked out at this point as you thought that they should. See, this is only the beginning. I mean, you haven't read chapter 7 to 11 yet, have you? I mean, you don't know about those glorious plagues I'm going to bring upon the Egyptians. I mean, you can't see what's going to happen at the end of chapter 14 or that song of praise that you're going to sing to me in chapter 15. You can't see that, can you? And then you'll finally realise what I'm doing. So don't think that God has given up because things don't seem to work out in your timescale. For our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And his mighty hand, chapter 6, verse 1, is sufficient to do whatever it is that God needs to do. Let me just finish by putting it like this. In a few hours, Jenny and I will be getting on a plane. We're heading off to the Far East for some time in the sun. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, I'm a pretty nervous flyer. Now imagine at the airport, we're taxiing on the ramp down the runway, and I look out of the window as my plane is about to take off. Well, if you've ever flown from Gatwick or Heathrow, you will know the chaos that meets your eyes. Now I have two options, don't I? So I could call the stewardess over and get all indignant as I quiz her about how all the various aircrafts I can see are actually somehow going to avoid each other. I could start fretting about all the possible things that could go wrong. Or I could call to mind that somewhere in a big tower is an air traffic controller. He's actually got a grip on everything that's going on, things that I can't even see. And I could trust him to do his job. And of course, that's what we're called to do, isn't it, when it comes to everything that's going on in our lives. Oh, we may have many questions. There may be so many things that we're scared about or that we don't understand. But the Bible calls us as Christians to put our trust in God's mighty hand. For he is at work fulfilling all that he has promised. And we should trust God to be God and to do his job. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Oh, loving Father, please open ears to hear the words of encouragement that you give us in the Bible. Help us to draw strength from what we've looked at tonight, that we might in all things trust in your presence, trust in your promises, trust in your power, and trust in your faithfulness and in your mighty hand. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.